We continue with this morning's message, Fasting and Your Treasure, in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Let me pray as we start our message. Heavenly Father, you receive the glory, and we, Father, we thank you that we can come together united and bless you with holding your word up, standing strong on your word. So, Father, may you be glorified in this. Father, may you, through the teaching of your word, Father, may you reach us, may you grow us, may we be equipped to do your kingdom work. And so for that, we give you the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new to FCC, you'll find that it is our common practice to teach through the word of God. And we teach with understanding, because if you don't understand God's word, you will never, ever obey it. And we have been blessed to dive into our Lord and Savior's first recorded message, the Sermon on the Mount, a message from the new king to those who choose to serve him as king and to those who desire to become citizens in his kingdom. Jesus has made it clear that in order to serve him, the follower is going to need a changed heart, which leads to changed actions, which leads to a changed lifestyle, and a correct view of God's word, God's standard. And from the opening of his message, Jesus has been raising back up God's standard that comes from his word, that the scribes and the Pharisees had lowered in order to serve their own purpose. And Jesus has addressed that what they had heard to be the law was not true, and he clearly corrects that and gives them the correction, the standard of God's word. He begins then to correct their hypocritical religious activities. Jesus calls the religious leaders, he calls what they have been teaching, and he calls them to correct it because it is also bleeding off to others and causing them to follow their teaching. Jesus has said that you give to the poor only to be seen by men, that you pray only to be heard by men, and then Jesus makes a point to teach the multitude, and specifically his disciples, he teaches them how to pray so that it is pleasing to God. And then he's right back at the correcting. He's right back at the correcting of their hypocrisy. And he sets out to correct their practice of fasting. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, let me get there. He begins the correcting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So here is the correction. Jesus is coming back to their hypocrisy, what they are doing. And in verse 16, it starts out, "Moreover, when you fast." So Jesus right there is acknowledging that they will fast. There will be fasting. But fasting had become a routine. It had become something that you did to receive glory from men. And other than that, it really didn't have any purpose in Jesus' time. The scribes and the Pharisees had taken the fasting of pagans, which had believed that demons entered through the body through food when you consumed it. So their thought was that if you stopped eating, then the demons would not enter, and therefore you would be more religious than the other person who is still eating because the demons could get into their bodies. But we need to look at biblical fasting. What does the Bible say about fasting? Now, in the Old Testament, there is only one fast commanded, and that is on the Day of Atonement. That is Yom Kippur. And on that day, all the people were to humble their souls on your outline. Now, Yom Kippur is that day that you guys know of where the high priest is going into the presence of God on behalf of all the people. He is going in with prayers on behalf of all the people to cover the sins of the people. Big day in Jewish life. And this was a prescribed, commanded day that the people would fast. And they were to humble their souls on your outline. This was a Hebrew expression that included forsaking food. It was a self-denial. It was a national fast, and it only happened this once a year. Now, that fast ended when Jesus died on the cross, because no longer was there a high priest going into the presence of God in the temple on behalf of the people to make atonement to cover their sins. Now what we have is Christ is our high priest, and he does not go into the presence of God once a year. He is seated at the right hand of God for eternity until he returns, and it is there that he offers our prayers to God as often as we pray. Nowhere else is a fast required in the Bible. Now on your outline it says fasting. Fasting is biblically entirely natural. It is a voluntary act. Okay? It is not a spiritual duty that is required regularly. You don't do fasting regularly. Or a means of receiving something. You will often hear people say, you know what, next Thursday we're going to fast. Or, you know, every Tuesday I fast, you know, for this reason. Fasting is not biblically seen as something that you do to receive something. It's natural and it's voluntary. And we're going to lay that out for you. So verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Fasting had become a ritual. The scribes and the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And number one on your outline, why did the scribes and the Pharisees fast twice a week? They said that they fasted on those 2 days, on the second and the fifth days of the week, because those were the 2 days that Moses received the tablets, the law of God. Those were the 2 days that Moses had held the law of God in his hands. Doesn't that sound holy? See, that's what they wanted it to sound like. They were holy. That's why we fast. This was the day that Moses held God's law in his hands. But the truth is if you look at tradition, those 2 days also happened to be the major Jewish market days. The cities and the towns would have been full of farmers and merchants and shoppers. So those would just happen to be great days for a lot of attention if you were fasting. See, they made it look holy, but it was self-serving. It was hypocritical. It was so that they could be seen by men. See, the scribes and the Pharisees would wear old clothes. They had money, but they would wear old clothes. They might even be torn, and they might be dirty. They would mess up their hair. They would even cover themselves with dirt and with ashes. And they would put on like a white makeup so that they would look weak and sickly, and they would look pale. Why? So that men would see them and like, oh, look at how holy they are. Look at how they're fasting, and look at how much it has affected them. So they could be seen by men. They were hypocrites. And if you remember from our teaching right before the disciples' prayer, a hypocrite really was an actor. It was the word used for an actor. And it was an actor that was appearing to be something that he wasn't And that's what they were. They were appearing to be holy. They were appearing to be in this fast that affected their bodies. No, they were just dressed that way. So Jesus is addressing their hearts here as he's speaking. So verse 16, when you fast, they're in the middle, do not be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, and then look at what it says, I say to you, they have their reward. There is obviously a reward when someone does fast. But the reward that these hypocrites receive is the recognition from men. It's done. They're done. They've received it. That's what they wanted. That's what they set out to do, and they got it. But then Jesus lays out the proper fasting. Verse 17. But you, the correction, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, this means look normal. Anoint your head was to use this scented oil like a perfume or like a lotion. It was so that you could really interact with people in that day. It was a normal thing to do. And wash your face. If you are going to go out into public, make yourself look presentable like the rest of the people. People would not recognize that you were fasting, and that's the point. He's saying when you fast, make yourself look presentable. Use the things that you use normally. Wash your face, get cleaned up when you go out into public so that men don't know that you're fasting. Why? 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Fasting is not for men. But it continues in 18. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And there again, the reward for fasting comes from your Father, God. Now we need to get a clear biblical understanding of what fasting is. We know that Jesus fasted, but what about his disciples? Did they fast? Well, look at Matthew 9, 14 through 15 on your outline. Matthew 9, 14 through 15. And it says this, then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, okay? Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Okay, so there you get a clue right there. The Pharisees fasted what? Twice a week. And the disciples of John the Baptist fasted twice a week. Why? Because of the teaching of the religious leaders. See how it all just kind of flowed down? They followed this hypocritical pattern of fasting. But then he says, but your disciples do not fast. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now Jesus has given you the strongest clue to understanding a biblical fast here. Number two on your outline, mourning. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N. Mourning is involved in a biblical fast. There was no reason for the disciples of Christ to fast or mourn because he was with them. You see that picture? There's no reason when you are with the bridegroom. There's no reason to fast. There's no reason to mourn. So fasting was only proper when the bridegroom would be taken away. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. So in the time that Jesus is taken away from his disciples, that's when they will fast. So what does that mean for us? Number three on your outline. Is fasting appropriate today in our lifetime? Yes. Because Jesus is not here with us like he was when he walked with the disciples. But even in the Old Testament, there was fasting other than the national call to fast on the Day of Atonement. So we need to look at those to just see what a biblical fast looks like, other than that national call to fasting. On your outline, 2 Samuel 12:16 says here, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. Now this is the child born to Bathsheba, born out of adultery from David, when he had killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And a prophet came to David and said, the child will not live. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And really, the text goes on that all of David's servants thought that he was going to die because he was in such mourning and such grief and he would not eat. He's pleading to God for his son. 2 Chronicles 20:3. And Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, King Jehoshaphat feared being run over by the Moabites and the Ammonites. Right here, because of the sheer numbers, he knew that his people would be defeated. They were totally outnumbered by the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so he knew that they were going to be defeated. And you know what? He feared this. And you know what? When your king's afraid, you are afraid. And so he cries out to God for help. And in that cry and in that fear and in that mourning and in that worry, they were forsaking food. And he called his people to be just as afraid, because he saw his nation was going to be overrun. And then Ezra 8:21. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ava, that we might humble ourselves before our God. I want you to underline that. Humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Now God's people were leaving Babylon and returning to Jerusalem after the exile. But they needed a safe route. And at that time, it was very dangerous. There were highwaymen that would rob you. There was rough terrain. And they had a long journey. And so what is happening here is they were worried. Because if they took the wrong route, they would surely perish. They would surely die. Or they would be robbed. Or their little ones would be hurt. Do you see the fear? Do you see the worry? Do you see the anguish in them? And so they cry out and they fast for the protection of their family and their possessions. Now there are so many more examples, but I wanted you to see that number 4 on your outline. Fasting was a natural response to mourning, sorrow, fear, and worry. It's a natural response. And then number 5, fasting was a reflection of the heart. Fasting was a reflection of the heart. Now, even on the Day of Atonement, the fast was to humble their souls. Remember, that's the very first thing we filled in. Humble their souls. But remember what I had you underline in Ezra 8:21? It said, humble ourselves before our God. What I want you to see is even that national call to fast on the Day of Atonement, it was a call out of mourning, out of sorrow, because the high priest was going in on behalf of the people because he was going in to cover their sins. It's still a picture there of the fast. They were to mourn and they were to be sorrowful because of their sins, but their high priest was going in on their behalf. And so that fast was a picture of that. It was a reflection of their anguish that they felt as sinners. Now let me show you an example of that anguish. Elijah confronted King Ahab with God's judgment because of his wickedness. Elijah has the words from God to King Ahab, a wicked, wicked, wicked king. And in 1 Kings 21:27 on your outline it says, so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, that's humbling himself, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. This king is sick. He's a wicked king, but he is sick. Why? Because he has seen the power of Elijah's God. And now Elijah has just told them, God has cast a judgment on you. And he believes it. It is true. And it is making him mourn. It is making him fearful. It is making him sick. And he loses that appetite. It's gone. And he fasts. Then it goes on in verse 29 on your outline. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Underline that. Humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Now, first off, just so you know, thanks, Dad. You know, what's up with that? You're like sitting there mourning for your life, and God says, I'll pass it on to your son. And you go, ooh, thanks. That's not right. That's not right. There's something wrong there. And if the son's smart, you know what he does? He passes it on to his son. Because if God hears your mourning, and he hears through that mourning, that humbleness, and he is affected, well, then learn from that. But God heard the prayers of his mourning, and that caused him to not eat. It caused King Ahab to not eat. Why? Because he was so focused on crying out to God out of his fear, out of his mourning. Six, on your outline, biblical fasting is a form of spiritual devotion. It's a form of spiritual devotion. When the believer mourns, they cry out to God, okay? Because of their faith. When the believer is afraid, when the believer is worried, their heart is affected, and it affects everything in their body, and it affects their appetite. And it goes away, and they begin to pray to God in their anguish. When the unbeliever suffers the same pain, it is natural for a human being to cry out for help. Now, friends may bring them the truth of Christ in that time. They may be praying to a God that they don't even believe in. But in both cases, it is a test that allows you to see your faith. You cry to God, and you pass the test. And you grow spiritually from the experience. You recognize that God is there in the hardest of times, and you cry out. If you curse God, you fail the test, and you reveal your lack of faith. It was a blessing. I went to go see Brenda Burkett, and we were talking, and we were talking about fasting, because I told her that's the message coming up. And naturally, in her pain and in her anguish of losing her husband, is there an appetite? No. And she was like, thank you for explaining to me what's happening. That's a biblical fast. Because what has Brenda been doing? What has Joy been doing? What have her friends been doing? Crying out to God. Biblical fast. When you are comforting a believer in anguish, allow them to fast. They are not going to starve to death. Allow them to be so focused on God in their prayers, through their guts, through their heart, through everything inside them. Allow them to pray to God. Prayers that you hear and prayers that you don't, that come from their soul. Allow them to fast. Allow them this time to totally humble themselves and focus on God. Amen? Fasting is not something that you plan. You don't necessarily plan a fast. I know that the kings of the day planned a fast, but remember, the whole nation was worried about what was happening next. But fasting is not something that you do on Tuesdays. It's not something that you're like, well, I'm going to be praying about something on next Friday, and I'm going to fast and see if I'll get an answer. You don't fast to receive something. You fast in response to something. It's natural. It's inside. You don't do it for men. And if you go to Barnes & Noble and you look at the fasting section and it's huge, you don't fast for weight loss. But that's popular right now. And it says, like, the first benefits of fasting in some of those books is weight loss. That's not what biblical fasting is. And you don't use fasting to call on your genie to get something. 7, biblical fasting is something that comes from a right heart, a right living, and a right attitude. Biblical fasting comes from that right heart, that right living, and that right attitude towards God. And then as Jesus addresses this hypocrisy of their fasting twice a week, dressing themselves up so everybody can see them, then he turns to something else that they are doing. He addresses their treasure. So Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." All right, so we kind of move from this hypocrisy to another action in their lives. Now, the facts are that we are people of material possessions, especially here in America. I mean, we buy things and we gather things and we put them in bigger and bigger houses. And when our houses can't hold them, what do? We rent a storage space to hold more things. I'm guilty of this. I moved into a house with an attic. I never had an attic before. I could walk in my attic. Usually you belly crawl in them, you know? And I could stand up and play basketball in my attic. You can't play basketball in my attic anymore. There's too much stuff. We store stuff. We protect the things that we have with alarms. We protect them with guns. This is the South, so everybody has a gun. Amen. And we sometimes want the things that our neighbors have. You covet what the Joneses have, and that's for me, because my neighbor across the street, his name is Mr. Jones. That's today's world for us. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders were very much the same. They were materialistic. They were greedy. They were covetous. And they loved money. The scribes and the Pharisees also went one step further. They use their material prosperity as evidence of their spirituality. They proclaimed boldly that they were materially blessed because they were superior spiritually to those who were not. Now we see that in the prosperity gospel that is preached today. That is preached that God wants you to be rich, and that God wants you to give so that he can multiply it. And if you give and it's not being multiplied, well, then you are probably told that you're not either giving enough or you have a hidden sin and therefore it can't be multiplied. Oh, by the way, the person that teaches the prosperity gospel, he's blessed with expensive cars, $1 million home, summer houses, and more. That is not a biblical treasure. Know this: material possessions that are accumulated out of greed, out of dishonesty, out of deceit, out of personal gain, or any other immoral way is not a blessing from God. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." You all have seen that bumper sticker, "The one with the most toys wins." You will not find that in a Bible bookstore. It's not godly. We store up and we store up. Here's biblical truth. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." So you didn't know that when, you know, Bill Cosby on the Bill Cosby Show told his son, "You brought nothing in, you take nothing out." You didn't know he was biblical. But that's biblical. You didn't come in with anything. And when you leave, you're going out with nothing. Okay? Now, you need to understand that the treasure spoken of in these verses is not the money that it takes to live. Okay? Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, this carries the meaning of stacking up, or literally, treasuring up treasures is what it means. It's the idea of hoarding or stockpiling. It's a picture of wealth not being used. Now, Jesus is not calling you to poverty. He is addressing the wealth not being used. The treasure. Jesus only told one person in the Bible to sell all his possessions. But that was because all that he possessed came between him and following Christ. That's the only reason he told that man to sell all your possessions. Jesus is addressing what you do with your wealth. He is not saying that you should not have wealth. In fact, two of the Ten Commandments protect your personal property. Thou shalt not steal protects your stuff. And thou shalt not covet protects your right to have something different than the guy next to you. Okay? God calls us to be cheerful givers. That means that we have money. We have stuff. The point of Jesus' warning is that when we accumulate stuff, when we accumulate material possessions, when we hoard them, and spend selfishly and extravagantly, then these things become idols. Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." If we do stockpile or hoard our stuff, it then just becomes subject to loss from moth, rust, or thieves. Now, in Jesus' day, your wealth could be seen in many different ways, and one of the different ways was in your clothing. The wealthy had very nice clothing, and sometimes the very rich even wove gold thread through their clothes for display and for storage. Wanted people to see how wealthy they were, and then it was a great way to store it. But it became harder and harder for them. As they stored more and more clothes, it became harder for them to protect them from moths and insects. Because what it became was clothing that they didn't use. Wealth that was unused. And then, accumulating grain was also a sign of wealth. In Luke 12:18, it says, "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." So grain also was a sign of wealth. Now here's what I want you to know. There on your outline it says rust. Now in this text, rust in the Greek language actually means uneating. A-N, uneating. Now this is the only place that it is translated rust, the Greek word. Everywhere else it's translated eating, food, or meal. So I think that it probably would have been better translated eaten or eating. It fits the context much better here. The grain that is stored up is in danger of being eaten by rats, by mice, by insects. Like rust, that's why they translate it this way, like rust, it is eaten slowly. And it is eaten from within those silos, from within their barns. And no matter what you do to try to protect it, there it goes. There's a little bit more. It's gone, just like rust. You try and try, and then rust shows up, and the damage starts. And then you have to remember that if you are going to store up your wealth, that it is going to be subject to thieves. In Jesus' day, people buried the non-perishable valuables in the ground. Sometimes they hid them in their homes, and sometimes they hid them away from their homes in fields. And our verse says, where thieves break in and steal. Break in the Greek language, literally means dig through. Dig through. And it referred to digging through the mud walls of a home or digging through the dirt in a field to look for a treasure. Thieves would camp outside of people's homes, and they would keep an eye, and when nighttime came and that owner would come out and he'd walk out to his field to hide his treasure, all those thieves were doing was waiting to see, where is he going? To watch to see where his treasure was being hidden. Jesus is saying that nothing we own is safe here on earth. And even if you keep it in a safe place, your whole life, you can't take it with you when your life comes to an end. But when your saving and storing is wisely, lovingly, willingly, and generously used for His kingdom work, then that treasure is stored in heaven. Verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. When we serve others with our treasures for our God's kingdom work, that is treasure that is kept in heaven, and that treasure is completely safe. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus continues to show that this is a heart issue. From the very beginning, it was a heart issue from the Sermon on the Mount. To hear and understand Jesus' message and to have a true desire to follow Him, there is going to be a need for a changed heart. Amen? Now, let me leave you with this example. When the early church was started in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, the church was flooded with new converts. Many of them came from faraway lands, and they left everything that they had in order to come and be a part of this new work that was ordained by God. And local believers in Acts 2:45 on your outline sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. It took care of everyone around them, all those people that had just come into the city. Now, many years later, during one of the many Roman persecutions, soldiers broke into a certain church, and they ravaged the place. And they were looking for the church treasure. When an elder was asked, "Where your treasure is?" he pointed to a group of widows and orphans that were being fed. And he said, "There are the treasures of the church." What do you invest your treasure in? Is your treasure something that you can store and try to protect yourself? Or is your treasure in kingdom work? In what God has called you to do and care for? That treasure is not stored here. That treasure is stored in heaven and can never be eaten by moths. It can never be eaten by mice. And it can never be stolen. It is protected by God. Number 8, what we do with our treasures and what we do with our heart will determine where our treasure is stored. God blesses us so that He can provide for those He puts in our path. Jesus is saying to all those who choose to serve Him, will your treasure be piled up here, or will you store it in heaven completely safe? It's a matter of the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that that through the teaching of Jesus, Father, again, that You correct the things of the world, the things that cause us in our flesh to want men to recognize us, the things that cause us in our flesh to store up for us, for our needs. Father, thank You for allowing us to see that the anguish that we suffer during mourning is so that we can focus solely on You. No need for 3 meals a day. No need for snacks. You have provided a way for us to focus on You alone. Father, thank You for that. And Father, thank You for calling us to remembrance of true treasure. Treasure that waits for us in heaven for eternity. Father, may You be glorified and may You be blessed by the teaching of Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.